Take a Bible.
Open it to Isaiah chapter 55 and please stand. He says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread? Why spend your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. Father, thank you for your word. We acknowledge here this morning that too often, Lord, we wouldn't admit it in public, but we treat your word like another book or like another thing we have to do or to spend time reading your word. But what grace, what mercy, what love, what abundance, what life, Lord, is found here and only here, Lord. And you promise great abundance to every single one who will give themselves to the study of your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for what you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, for this great provision that you have made for us here in America, maybe the last generation, Lord. Certainly it would seem the last generation of freedom, where we can each have Bibles, Lord, to read them. And your word meets us wherever we have need, and you know the needs that are here this morning, Lord. You know those who fear and who grieve, those who are sick, those who are happy, those who wonder what's going to happen with a job or a relationship, those who feel like they have so much and yet feel so empty. Whatever the need, you alone fill it, Lord, and you fill it, yes, through your person, your presence in our lives, but you, through your word, Lord, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you for all that you've done for us. And so, Lord, right now, as we study your word, we recognize that this word is eternal in the heavens. This is a supernatural word that you have chosen to give to us. Meet us, Lord, where we are today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. He makes this invitation, this gracious, incredible invitation. Everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters. Those who have no money, come, buy and eat milk and wine without cost. I decided I was going to check out and find out what the most expensive restaurant in the world was. So I, not because I planned to go there, but because I just wanted to know. So New York's got some pretty expensive restaurants. Paris has some pretty expensive restaurants. Tokyo, Aragawa is the name of the restaurant, in case you're interested. You want to go there. Kobe beef, that sort of thing, $500 a plate on average. So I guess you can get by with a little less. Maybe it'll be a little more or a lot more. I thought about, that's amazing, dropping $500 on anything. But food, $500. Of course, when my son's home from college, I understand what that's about. But, you know, $500 for a meal and tomorrow you're hungry. He says, come, buy and eat. Take it for free. And this is not a relief line. This is not a soup kitchen. This is my kind of restaurant. You can eat anything you want. You can always come back for more. And it's the richest affair. He says, come, everyone. It's to every single person. Come, buy and eat. Four times in the NIV, I think three times in King James. Come. Come, those who are thirsty. Come to the waters. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine or buy milk and buy wine. Four times. Come. Come. That's the Lord's invitation. He says, come. Jesus says, John chapter 7, come to me, all of you who are thirsty, and from your very being will flow torrents of living water, the Holy Spirit. That's the invitation. We're American Christians. Most of us in this room have known the Lord for years. And you know what? The truth be told, if every single one of our hearts could be revealed, how many of us, I wonder, would say, I've known the Lord for so many years, but I'm dry. I'm starving. I'm thirsty. Do you remember when you were saved? Do you remember those early years? And we hung on the Word of God. We loved what we read in the Word of God. In fact, we believed what we read in the Word of God. And we didn't know anything about higher criticism. And we didn't know anything about all the commentators. And we didn't know any of that. We just knew that God loved me. He sent Jesus Christ to die for me. I've given my life to Him. I am saved. Man, that what an amazing concept that was, that I was saved out of all of that stuff. I'm His, and I read His Word, and I believed it, and I did it. Do you remember? Do you remember? And what happened? We matured. And we got stodgy. And we started to think about a lot of other things instead of just believing what God's Word says. Jesus simply said, "Come to me, all who are thirsty, and from your very being will flow torrents of living water." That we would have an effect on other people's lives. You ever wonder why we don't have an effect on people's lives? Because we are not coming to Him to drink. And we're not coming to the Word to feed. We're expecting to get it in church. We're expecting to get it from a CD we listen to. We're expecting to get it from some great music, the newest thing. Whatever it is, the newest thing. We like the new things. Someone we can watch on TV, the new thing. But it's really basic. It's Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit in me. It's not about all the stuff I think, because I can think so many things. He says, just come. The last invitation of the Bible, Revelation, he says, chapter 22, he says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. He asks this question, why do you spend money on those things that don't satisfy? Why do you spend money on bread that isn't really bread, that will never satisfy your hunger? You know, we all know, probably in here, most of us, that it was Pascal who said that there's this God-shaped vacuum inside every human being. And we will seek to fill that vacuum with everything we can, but we'll never be satisfied, no matter what we stuff in there, until we allow the one who made the vacuum to fill it, because it's in His shape alone. And we know that. You might even tell your unsaved friends that. So you know you're never going to be satisfied until you know Jesus Christ. And we wonder sometimes why we're dissatisfied. Maybe we're trying to fill the void again with something other than Him. We seek to do that so often. We quench our thirst, or think we can, with things that are not bread. Other things that look like bread. And we talked about some of that last week. You know, the things we do for a living, the things that we own. It's not bread, but we think it is. It's not water. We think it is. These feeble attempts we have to transcend this very dailiness of life. Have you ever noticed that life is just really daily? And there's this almost a monotony that comes, if you're not careful, in the dailiness of life. And we get bored because of the dailiness of life. So we want something different. And the same thing is true in our walk. You know what? If we're not spending time with Him, I don't mean in church. I don't mean at someone else's Bible study. I mean just one-on-one, me and Jesus in His Word. Life becomes a grind, a drag, because I'm starving, because I'm thirsty. He's the one who satisfies. He's the one who quenches our thirst. And we end up, have you ever noticed we live vicariously sometimes through other people? We live vicariously. We can live this Christian life in a vicarious way through someone else. Someone else we know who's having great miracles happen in their lives. Or great things are happening in their life. And we talk about them. We almost brag about them sometimes. But we ourselves are not experiencing it. In America, one of the things we do a lot in this day and age is we live vicariously through our children. Bucks County especially is known for that. We live through our children. and their sports and their accomplishments. They're our little idols. I love my kids, but they're not my idols. You know, but if we're not careful, they become that because they get in the way of my walk with Jesus Christ because of all that I pour into them instead of into him. I seek to glorify them instead of glorifying him. If I'm doing that, they've become an idol for me. You know, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. If you come to me, you'll never be hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. In Jeremiah, the Lord says this. He says, my people have dug for themselves cisterns. Not just cisterns, something to store up. I mean, you think about that. To store up what God gives for us, gives to us. His word, his Holy Spirit, to store that up. We try to do that a lot of times. We try to store up the things that we've gotten from God. Like manna in the wilderness. We weren't to store it up. It wasn't going to be good the next day. It was going to be just filled with maggots, rotten stuff. But we try to store these things up. He says, my people have dug for themselves cisterns. And he says, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's a pretty sad picture, isn't it? That you're in a dry land and you dig for yourself a cistern that's broken. And no sooner does the water go in, but it's out. And anything that's left in it is just stagnant, no good, filled with bacteria. And he says, that's what my people are drinking. When I'm the fountain, he says, in the same passage, Jeremiah chapter 2, I'm the fountain of living water. Don't we do that? We drink stagnant water out of broken cisterns. And we say, this will satisfy, this will satisfy, this will satisfy, this will satisfy. That's insanity, thinking that we're going to get something other than what we should get. We're only going to get stagnant water from stagnant water. We're only going to get sick from stagnant water. He says, fresh water, living water is found in me. David says, Psalm 63, my soul thirsts for you in a dry and a weary land where there's no water. Do you thirst for him? I'm talking to believers. Maybe there's some in here who don't know Jesus. But most of us here this morning, usually in the first service, believers. We thirst, you know that. We thirst for him. And the reason we feel sometimes like, what, did he leave me? What happened? Where did he go? He didn't go anywhere. It's me. He offers living water. He offers what satisfies. And Jesus said it's for whoever asks for it. You know, we all know the verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son that whosoever will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus spoke it. Who did he speak it to? See, wasn't it a football game? He said it to Nicodemus, one of the most well-known men in Jerusalem at the time. The teacher of the teachers. If you were going to go for training, you were going to go to Nicodemus. That was a name. Nicodemus was a name. This was a high-ranking Jew, had so much money. Jesus offers it to him. Same offer to the woman at the well. She's just a Samaritan, not a Jew, hated by the Jews. A Samaritan, a nobody, a cast-off. A woman with a very bad reputation. There's no name mentioned. She's poor. The same offer to her as to Nicodemus. Whosoever. And the whosoever for the water of life is to every single person, not just when we're saved, but throughout our lives. He says in verse 4, quickly, he says, behold, I've made David. In the middle of chapter 3. He says, I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love that I promised to David. I've made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander of the peoples. And surely you will summon nations that you know not. Nations that don't know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. For he's endowed you with splendor. You know, the Lord promised this eternal kingdom to David way back, 2 Samuel chapter 7. He said, one of your sons will never fail to sit on your throne. Your throne, David, will be eternal. It will be forever. Jesus Christ is the one who will sit on the throne. He will rule with an iron scepter from Jerusalem over the whole world for 1,000 years. And people have different opinions about this, but it would appear from some of the things you pick up in Scripture that David himself will rule Israel also from Jerusalem. So it's a promise there to him. But look, he goes on. He says, seek the Lord. That's a command. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Judah. He's talking to his people. And for us, he's talking to us. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and the Lord will have mercy on him. Let him turn to our God and he will freely or he will abundantly pardon. He says, seek the Lord while there's time. Now, stop wasting time. We are such a time-conscious culture. You know, we got day timers and PDAs and we've got cell phones and Blackberries and email and we have all this stuff. We're so time-conscious and so time-wrapped. And yet we waste more time when it comes to him because we always figure we have so many other things to do. I'm important. There are things I have to do, and the things I have to do are very important. They're important. I've got to get them done. And the most important thing is to seek the Lord. He's talking to his people. Now, yes, it's an offer. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, it's an offer to you. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. What does that suggest? Because there's a coming a time when you won't find him. It won't be so easy. Time's running out. Paul says, today is the day. Now is the time of salvation. We're to seek him now. We're to go after him now. You know, throughout the world, you go to China, Nepal, India, Africa, those kinds of countries, the gospel is spreading so fast. The church is growing so fast. Why is it doing that? And it doesn't seem to be happening here in America. Now, there are churches that are very large, have a lot of people in them. But why does it seem that the power has left the church in America? Why does it seem, and I don't know if you've ever done this, but if you've ever had an opportunity to speak to a missionary or someone who lives in one of the countries I just mentioned, and they will talk to you about the miracles that they've personally witnessed. It's amazing. It blows your mind. When you hear them tell you these stories, you think, I've never seen that stuff. That doesn't happen here. That can't be true. It must not be true. If I don't see it, it can't be true. But it is true. Why does it happen? Maybe because they're not as smart as us. And they don't think as much as we do. Maybe because we have the opportunity to try to fix it, our problems, ourselves. So we don't think to go to the Lord. What we think to do is to go to my bank account. We think to go make a deal. We think to go to fix it. And then we ask the Lord to bless my decision, as opposed to saying, God, I'm empty. I don't know what to do. You've got to fix this, or I'm going to die, or this is going to happen, or we're going to lose it, or whatever. And the Lord intervenes in a powerful way. The Lord is the same God that he's always been. He's always provided food, water, provision, protection, healing for his people. Why doesn't he do it in America? Maybe because we don't seek him while he may be found. Because we're seeking other things. We're seeking programs. We're seeking, you look at church growth programs in America, and I'm not going to go into all that, but you look at them and you look at the church in America and what people are trying to do. It's a business. I know. I come out of 25 years in business. I can spot a business deal when I see one. It's a business deal. People think sometimes the church is a franchise. And then if I do the right things, if I use the right signage and the right direct mail, and I get the temperature just right. See, obviously, we have a problem here this morning, right? The temperature's just not right. It's freezing, right? But you're awake. But if we do the right things, and if the worship team sings just the right amount of time, at just the right volume, and we do all the right things, and we use the most popular music, then the most people will come. It's not a franchise. We don't get commissions on the people who walk in the doors. But that's what people think, because the glory of the Lord doesn't seem to be in the church. It's the glory of man that's being promoted. Why? Because we've departed from his word. We're not seeking the Lord while he may be found. We've got this affluenza You know, we've got this disease in us, this virus. We've got to have more and more, and we consume all this to ourselves. And it's almost like we've gotten this inoculation sometimes against the gospel. That once you've heard the gospel, you become inoculated. So the next time it's harder and harder to believe it. And more how there's probably every single person in this room knows at least one other person who has heard the gospel so many times. They're like, well, you stop already? I don't want to hear it anymore. Because they're hardened to it. They're like that. They don't hear it. They won't hear it anymore. They're inoculated. I don't understand it. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. You know, Peter says that the Lord is patient. He doesn't desire that anyone would perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's his desire, but all will not come to repentance. But his desire is that all would come to repentance. And there's coming a point. Genesis chapter 6, it happened at the flood. It's going to happen at the last judgment. Genesis chapter 6, God said, my spirit will not contend with man forever. In other words, the door of the ark is going to be closed at a certain point. And that's it. So seek the Lord while he may be found. And remember to tell your friends that the door is going to be shut at some point. Because he will not contend with us forever. Seek the Lord while he may be found. You say, okay, I get that. But how about me? I mean, I'm a believer. I seek the Lord, and it's like, where is he? I feel like the Lord has left. Why is it that when I pray, you know, I don't feel like he's around me? And we feel like we need to feel. I understand that. We don't need to feel. We need to know. But why is it that it feels like the Lord has departed sometimes? First of all, he's not departed from you. If you know him, he is not. His glory fills the earth. He's not departed. He didn't go somewhere. He's not like in Bahamas, okay? He's not on vacation. He didn't go away. He didn't say, hey, you know, just work it out and I'll see you in heaven. Yeah, he didn't do that. So what's the deal? Well, I let things get in my way a lot of times. There's no doubt that we let things get in our way. And we let the matters of this world and our position and our possessions and my profession and all these things that are important to me get in the way. And you know what it always comes back to? I don't spend time sitting before him alone in his word and saying, God, speak to me from your word today. I know what I'm talking about because it happens to me. It happens to you. I know it happens to you. It happens to every believer. We just don't like to admit it to one another because that would make us look like less of a believer than we should be. But it's the truth. Anybody who denies it's a liar. A liar. So why would we not do that? We're thirsty. Why would we not do that? He says, I will abundantly pardon. So often what hangs us up is that we're in our sins and we don't want to repent. And that's what keeps us from him. He doesn't keep himself from me. I keep myself from him. He says, I'll abundantly pardon. Abundantly. And he says in verse 8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. And your ways are not my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. The difference and the distance between God and man is enormous. And yet at the same time, there's a lot of similarity because we were created in his image. Have you ever, you know, just look at a sunset sometime. Or take a walk in the woods or really study flowers. Or stand there at the ocean. The waves are crashing. Or go to the Grand Canyon. You know, you go to places like this and there's something awesome that's happening. We don't even understand it because we recognize there's something much greater. And this is natural. Something much greater than me. And yet we can recognize beauty in it. Why? Because God made it to be beautiful that we would be awestruck by it. So in one sense, there's this similarity between he and us. He's, you know, we're like him in many ways philosophically too. I mean, even a pagan knows something about love. Even a pagan knows something about doing a right thing, living according to a rule, showing compassion. Even a pagan knows that. God put it in us. The Bible says that he set eternity in the hearts of all mankind. We have a sense that there's something beyond here, that there is life somehow beyond this earth. He put that in us, and yet we're depraved people. We're separated from him by our sins. And so in that regard, my thoughts are not his thoughts. And his ways are not my ways. We're very different. You know, you look at him and how big God is. We looked at some of this back in Isaiah 40 when he says, you know, how he says, who has measured, you know, the waters of the earth? He holds them in the hollow of his hand. What is it, like 140 million square miles of water, 322 cubic miles of ocean on the earth? Look at the mountains. The Rockies and the Andes and the Himalayas and the Alps and even the Poconos, you know, they're there for a reason. They're not there by chance. It's not randomness. You know, we've worshiped, and as Christians, we've even adopted this idea of randomness. We've gone so far in our day and age, you know, a pagan at least worships another god. Our society worships nothing. That all of this came out of nothing. That's how far we've gone. And we, as Christians, have become intimidated by that. No, we're to be awestruck. Awestruck. And to recognize that he's vastly beyond us. And he put those mountains there for a reason, because he's got the depths, the valleys of the ocean there for a reason too. They balance each other out so the earth doesn't wobble and fly off into the universe somewhere. He designed it that way. Everything has been perfectly designed. Information, what do they say? Information is doubling every 2 years, and yet can't scratch the surface of God in terms of wisdom and knowledge. You know, he rarely works through the spectacular. He's all powerful, but he chooses instead to work in a very gentle way. He's ready to start a nation, Israel. What does he do? He uses a little child, Isaac. He delivers the nation of Israel out of Egypt. A deliverer is born. He uses a baby, Moses. It's amazing what he does. He uses a teenager, a 16-year-old, to bring down a giant when it's time to deliver all of his people from the power of sin. He takes on flesh. He comes in the form of a little baby, and he grows up to be a carpenter and this itinerant rabbi, and is willing to be nailed to a cross for us. It makes no sense to us, right? Because that's the way he operates. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And our ways are not like his ways. And today, he continues his work through flesh, through earthen vessels, you and me. He doesn't have to. He could just shout to the world, "World, if you want to live, this is how." But he doesn't do that. And he gives us his word that's eternal. Verse 10, look, he says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and don't return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire." His word is powerful. All the silly arguments that men have come up with to say that this is not God's word are futile. And we need not be, you know, buffaloed by that. God's word is sure. And we don't have time this morning to go through a proof of that. You know, maybe we should do that this summer on a Wednesday night and just go through a study of, you know, the integrity of God's word. Because as Christians, increasingly, we're intimidated by the philosophies of the world. And we're almost ashamed sometimes to stand up to other people and say, no, the word of God is unlike anything else. We don't do it. You know, Peter says, we were eyewitnesses. This is 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, we were eyewitnesses of the transfiguration. We heard the word of the Father speak from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He says, but we have the word of God made more certain. In other words, the word of God is more important than what I saw with my eyes. Even though I saw it myself, it's the word of God confirmed by Jesus Christ. And he said, and some people think that, you know, these prophets wrote on their own. He said, no prophecy was ever came from a man, but men were led along by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote down what he told them. You know, Paul says to Timothy that there's going to come a time when people, and I think he's speaking about the time we're living in today, when people will not revere the word of God, and even believers will walk away from the truth. You work that one out in your theology. But he's saying it, they'll walk away from the truth. He says, but the word of God, the Bible, the scripture is inspired by God. It's breathed by God. He says, and it's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Many of us are not thoroughly equipped because we don't give ourselves to the word of God. We don't spend time in his word. If we want change in our lives, the Bible says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's from, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Seek the Lord while he may be found. If you have ears to hear this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, time's running out. If you're not certain, time is running out. I guarantee you, time is running out. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Do it today. But for the rest of us, for the rest of us, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. How do I hear? Not by what I feel, but by what the Lord speaks to me through his word. He says, receive it. You know, to receive it means it has to transfer from my mind to this part of me that we call our heart. You know, that part of me that's the seat of the will. The word of God is alive, Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is powerful. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. The word of God divides between soul and spirit. You figure out where that is. God knows, you don't. The word of God divides between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. The word of God judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. That's scary. But the word of God does that. That says that there are chambers in my heart. That says that there are portals in my heart. I need to be careful to guard my heart. The word of God tells me to guard my heart against certain things. The word of God says, for example, Paul says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right? He says, every sin that a man commits is outside of his body. But to sin, sexual immorality, okay, that kind of sin, is to sin against his own body. People wonder, what does that mean? Because there's something that happens in the portals of my heart. And how many Christians today just say, whatever, about sexual immorality, among other believers? Instead of rebuking a brother, encouraging a brother and sister to say, no, stop that. You know, many of us who come out of the drug culture, we get saved, and, you know, and we start to learn that in Scripture, the word in the Greek for sorcery is pharmakeia. And we say, oh, wow. What was I doing? And I don't mean this as a joke when I say this. But I'll bet you there's people in here like me, you know, certain points in our life long ago. Whether it was peyote or mescaline or LSD or something, and we said, man, I saw God. Well, it wasn't God. But we did see something. Why? Because these chambers in our heart were open. The portals that were open allowed things to happen. There's only one way to close those portals, to close those chambers, and it's the word of God. David says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. In the heart, in the seat of my will, that I may not sin against you. He says, my word will not return void. You know, I think that explains why a lot of what we call evangelism often fails. Because we're not using his word. We're using reasoning. And frankly, it's because we're afraid to talk directly to a friend to a coworker, to a family member and say, the word of God says. And we're afraid because they're going to say, well, you cut me a break already with the word of God thing. The Bible this, the Bible that, the Bible this, the Bible that. Will you stop it already? We're afraid of that. And so now we're trying to figure out, well, how can I schmooze them, you know, and try to, oh, here's a special CD, Lord. Listen. Oh, I got a tape. You know, here's a book. If you ever want to read it, video, you ought to see this. You know, we're always trying these different angles. And I understand it's all, you know, well-intended. But it's the word of God that never returns void. It's the word of God that penetrates the heart. God's word is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And it will penetrate the heart. And he says, have confidence in me. He says it bears fruit. It will bear in abundance. Seed for the sower, food for the eater. God's going to produce fruit through his word, working through his people. So much so that he'll take care of the people who did the work and he'll continue to have more left to do work after that. How do I realize that even in my own life? You know, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branch. If you abide in me, and my word, he says, abides in you, he says, then you will bear much fruit. The fruit, in many ways, but the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, those will be obvious in our lives as we abide in him. A branch that doesn't abide, that isn't rooted in the trunk of the tree, never bore any fruit. And that's what so many of us do. We end up not rooted in it. You know what we do? I mean, think of this. What if you took, like, the Lord of the Rings, for example, okay? And you take a sentence out of chapter 1, and you take a word out of chapter 2, and you take a paragraph out of chapter 3, okay, and another sentence out of chapter 4, and you start saying, this is what the Lord of the Rings is. Don't we do that with the Bible? We have these little catchphrases, and these little catchphrases that we take out of context, and then we go living by them. No, he says, give yourself to the reading of my word. Feed on my word, and you will recognize life. You will find life, and all of the answers to all of the questions that we have, we'll find here. A balanced diet. Read from all of the scripture. Not just the place you want to today, or the magic Bible approach, where you, this is what God's telling me to do today. You know, a lot of us still do that. No. Read it. A balanced diet. Just continue to read a good diet of the word. Now, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, Acts 20, he says, I have not failed to present to you and to teach to you the full counsel of the word of God. In other words, he taught the entire scripture as it was written in those days, what we would call the Old Testament. He taught them everything plus everything that had been revealed about salvation through Jesus Christ. Everything. By the way, if you're new to Calvary Chapel, that's what we do here. We go through the Bible because it builds healthy bodies always. So that's what God wants to do. But not so that we'll be a big, strong group of people who always come to one place, but that we will infect the world through these changed lives that he changes here. Look, I just encourage you, take time with the Lord daily. If you're hungry, if you're thirsty and you've been trying to satisfy that hunger with things that are not bread, this is the bread. Jesus is the bread and his word is our manna. If you're trying to satisfy yourself with something other than himself and the word of God, you'll always be hungry and you'll always be thirsty. No matter how young and no matter how old, I don't care how rich you are, you'll still be hungry because you'll never have enough to satisfy this gaping vacuum in your soul. Oh, and you'll go to heaven. If you know him, you'll still go to heaven. But what great loss you'll suffer here. Why do that? Why not benefit from everything that God has for us? Let's stand together and pray. And Lord, we look forward to that day even. It says going on here, Lord, that there's going to come a day where we'll go out with joy peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth in song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. It seems like just sheer fantasy to us because we've never seen anything like that. But Lord, your word says that all of creation is groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. That the corruption that's come on all of creation because of our sin will be lifted. And Lord, even in our own lives, we recognize how we suffer in one sense under the weight of these bodies that we have, and the hassles and the diseases and the hardships and the sorrows of this world and death and all that. But we have life, Lord, in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, this morning, for each one of us, Lord, we choose this morning to renew ourselves before you. We ask, Lord, that as we spend time with you, that you would speak to our souls, that we would not think ourselves so smart that we're above your word, above you, Lord. Be honored and glorified in our lives, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.